As the year comes to a close, there are many who look to the start of the new year as a new beginning. Plans and commitments are often made, along with this, that mark an effort to better oneself. But do they really make a difference? Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich discusses these resolutions and explains the framework they should follow for a truly meaningful impact. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, Looking into the New Year, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
All right, well, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning with everybody as we open up His Word and see what He has to say. So as I said, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, reading verses 14 through 17. So read along with me if you would. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again this morning and come boldly before your throne as you have told us to. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity we've had to lift our petitions to you, to praise you, to worship you, to just gather together in your name, Lord. It is all is such a blessing. And Lord, now as we step into your word, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and our minds ready and prepared to take in the truths that you have for us this morning. Help us to take them in and let them grow in our take root in our lives that we might bear fruit that glorifies you. And Lord, I'm not worthy to be the one to pass your word on to those that are gathered here today. I just ask that you take me and use me as you see fit. Take away anything that could in any way interfere with the message, pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be. Lord, just take me and fill me with your spirit that I might only speak the words that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, as a church, as we continue to step forward, let us always be in the center of your will, the path that you've laid forward for us, that we might serve you in the fullest capacity. And Lord, as individuals, let us see that the time is drawing nigh of your return, Lord, and that the fields are ripe for the harvest, and that we need to seize every opportunity we have to share your love, gospel, and truth with all those that we come in contact with. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of those times that we've sinned against you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, later this week, we are going to be celebrating the end of a new year, or end of an older year and a beginning of a new year. And many will look back at 2025 and reflect on all the things that have occurred and things that have happened and taken place both in their lives and the lives of other people. I was looking through the news today and they're already starting to recap some of the things that have occurred during the year, some of the famous people that have died. They spoke of the different political things that have occurred and everything. And everybody looks forward to this time of the year because it looks to them like a new beginning. The opportunity for a new year, although in reality it's just kind of a flip of the calendar, everybody kind of sees it as a new start, an opportunity for a new beginning in their lives. They'll look at the new year with a kind of a cautious eye. And it's almost like you kind of take a magical eraser and say, well, forget about what's happened this year. Next year we're going to do things different. Next thing we're going to do things better. Right? Now is our chance to kind of make everything right in our opinion. And many people will do what's called making resolutions. They'll make New Year's resolutions. It's kind of interesting. The joke of those who go to the gym, I'm not one of them, but those that go to the gym like to joke that the worst time to go to the gym is right after the New Year because the place is packed with people with New Year's resolutions, and that if they just wait about a month, those people will go away and it'll be back to the normal attendance. And that kind of is indicative of what typically happens with resolutions. Many times we make New Year's resolutions and we maybe maintain it for a little while, but eventually we kind of go back to our old ways. We, sadly, many of them are given up on or outright forgotten by the end of January, and perhaps even by the end of the first week of the year. But as Christians, how should we approach this? How should we approach the new year? And truthfully, there's really nothing wrong with resolutions. It's nothing wrong with looking at the new year and saying, hey, it's an opportunity to perhaps do things different, to do a new start. But what is the focus of your resolutions? What is it that you are zeroing in on and trying to put your energies towards? Are they geared towards material or based on vanity? I firmly believe that we should take the time as Christians in the beginning of the new year to set for ourselves new goals. But those goals should be under two different microscopes. And the first is, in the what way do these goals benefit the kingdom of God? Take a look at the goals, the resolutions, perhaps you're calling them, that you want to set for the new year and say, does this have a positive impact on the kingdom of God, or am I the only beneficiary for this resolution that I've placed? And secondly, we need to look back and say, if we have tried to do these things before and not achieved them, why? What is it that has prevented us? Now, those reflections should be thoughtful, but however brief, because although we should definitely learn from the past, we don't need to dwell on the past. We don't need to dwell on our failures and our disappointments. You know, we as Christians, we are forward-looking people. We look to the future that God has promised us. We look to all the prophecies that God has told us about and has yet to come to fruition. We look to that glorious day when He's going to return and call us to join Him forever. Yet, we can still learn a lot from the past. The Bible, though, its words echo throughout all eternity, reflect on many things that have happened in the past that are presented to us in God's Word in order for that we might learn from it. You know, I love the fact that God, in His infinite wisdom, put stories about people's failures in the Bible in addition to the people's successes to remind us that these individuals were not superhuman, they were human. They were instruments of God that were used and that had human failures to show us that as humans, we will fail. We are sinful creatures and we are going to have times where we fail. And yet we can overcome those things. So we need to not forget the things of the past, but not dwell on them by the same token. Now, although we are people that need to reflect on the past, as I said, we're forward looking. We need to be marching forward. You know, we have all been given instructions through God's Word on how we should move forward in our lives. We've been given marching orders, so to speak. And there's a lot to accomplish in all of our lives. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and all of us have something that God has said, this is the direction that I'm sending you. This is the purpose that I've placed upon you. This is what I want you to accomplish. Now, having said that, I think all of us know without much difficulty that there are areas in our lives spiritually that need improvement, myself included. All of us are lacking in some area of our life spiritually. And it's important that we identify those weak areas, those weaknesses, or those areas of immaturity that we need to work on. And it's definitely healthy to recognize that and consider that when we look forward, when we make our plans for the future, when we make our resolution, so to speak, for the new year. Now, when we consider how we approach the new year, I want to recall the words of Solomon in Proverbs 29:18, where he says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Think about that. What does he mean when he's talking about no vision? When you don't have a plan. When you're just kind of going through the motions and letting the events kind of push you to and fro. God is saying it's good to make a plan. It's good to plot out what you're going to do. My question for you this coming year is, what kind of goals and plans are you putting forth as you seek to serve Christ and His kingdom? And in what ways do you desire to work to make it greater than even before? Remember, guys, we are an instrument of God's work. And for us to neglect that would be doing God an injustice. For us to put aside what God has called us to do would be an act of rebellion. Now, you might be saying to yourself at this point, "Preacher, I've spent the whole year serving God." And if this is true, praise God for you. I thank you. May the Lord bless you for your efforts. But how did we approach this service? Did we allow ourselves just kind of go with the flow? With the ebb and flow of the tides? Did we just kind of fall into whatever seemed right at the time? Or did we actively seek out God's will? Were we on our knees saying, "God, show me what it is that you want from me? What plan is it that you've laid before me that you wanted me to follow?" I believe that when we live our lives being led by the Holy Spirit and follow His leading, then we will follow exactly as God hopes and desires. That's why I think it's no accident as we enter into the new year, we spend that time thinking about it, considering it, actively seeking it. God, what is it that you want us to do? And it's always good to say we want to serve God, but ask yourself this question. Could we be serving God better? Could we be serving Him more effectively? And if so, how do we plan on doing that? In order to move forward with this discussion, I want to propose three areas that, these aren't the 3 points, but these are three areas I want to keep in the back of our minds as we consider these 3 points with regard to setting our goals. I want you to consider setting your goals with respect to your relationship with Jesus. I want you to consider setting your goals with respect to your marriage and or family life. And I want you to set your goals with respect to Christian service, both inside and outside the church. And in order to properly prepare ourselves for this, we've got to consider several things. And these are the 3 points that I want to cover today. The first of which is we need to have a proper perspective of God's view for our lives. We need to consider what God's view of us is. To bring this in better view, let's consider the Psalms 39, 4, and 5. It says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Salah. We need to remember, we are not without end. It would be great to say, "Okay, we're going to be around forever and we're just going to be able to serve God forever." But that's not the case. Each and every one of us has a day where God is going to call us home. He is going to tap us on the shoulder and say, "Your time here is done." For some, that might be soon. For others, it might be decades from now. Likely, a lot of folks, it will be decades from now, unless the Lord returns before then. But nevertheless, we need to remember our time is finite. We have a limited amount of time that we have to serve the Lord. Our service time is short. We are but one in a chorus of many. But understand that although we are one of millions of people serving the Lord, He has considered us as individuals. He has a plan for us as individuals. It is a part of His relationship with us. And inasmuch, we need to consider that going forward. We need to be mindful of the fact that our plans must be filtered through God's will. They must be Christ-centered. Then and only then will we bear fruit that is truly noteworthy. Oh yeah, we can make goals that are worldly, certainly. We can say, oh, I want to make all kinds of money. We can say we want to be famous. We can set worldly goals. Yeah, absolutely. But is that really what matters in God's kingdom? I venture to bet that in the vast majority of the cases, it's irrelevant when it comes to God's kingdom. So you ask yourself, do you want God's will for your life, your marriage, your job? Then give these things over to Him. Turn it over to Him. Say, God, whatever it is you want from me, whatever it is you're looking for from me, show me that path. Show me your will. That I might pursue that. That I might bear the fruit that you've laid upon me. But truthfully, this is where many struggle. This is where a lot of people really fight to try to get clarity. Particularly if they're young Christians or immature Christians. And I don't mean that from a chronological standpoint of your physical age, but how long you've been a Christian. If you've not been a Christian long, this is oftentimes an area where you struggle. Well, how do I discern God's will? How do I figure out God's will? And unfortunately, we don't have time to go too deep into that today. But understand something. It is something that we will battle with is a constant struggle between our personal will, our own desires, our flesh desires, and God's will. And oftentimes we can get confused as to what is actually our personal desire, our personal will, and what is God's will. In fact, at times we can even convince ourselves that what we desire in the flesh is actually what God wants. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. We need to get to a point where we relinquish our own personal wills, our own personal desires, and say, God, whatever, whenever. Whatever it is you call me to, whatever it is you call, wherever it is you call me to go, I will follow. Now, listen closely to this. This is important. We are emotional beings. All of us are driven in certain, to some extent, by our emotions. In fact, we live in a world that tells you to follow your heart. But understand emotions can be extremely dangerous. Stepping out and following your emotions are dangerous. Think about that expression, follow your heart. What does Scripture tell us about our heart? Scripture tells us our heart is desperately wicked. So how much sense or how wise advice is it for us to follow something that is desperately wicked? Make a decision based on something that is depraved. It doesn't make sense to do that. Not unless you look to plunge yourself into a life of sin and rebellion. We cannot follow our heart for spiritual guidance. We need to follow the Holy Spirit for guidance. And be sure the personal will, the emotions, will try to impose itself. Even those that we have good intentions about. Oh, we're really good about rationalizing our own desires. Well, this makes sense to me because God can benefit from what I want, like, because of this. We got to be careful about that. We like to inject our own will and say, well, it makes sense that God would want that because of... No. Let's just shift and look, what does God want? It doesn't matter what we want. And the beauty of it is we become more mature as we grow as Christians. More and more, what we want will be perfectly in line with what God wants. So we begin to get to a point where our will is God's will. We want God's will. We want what God wants in our life. That's not to say that because of our sin nature, we're not going to struggle at times, but it becomes easier and easier to align ourselves with God. But we can be assured of one thing, though, and this is a real quick check to see. It's not the only check, mind you, but it is a good quick check to see if there is something that you desire, if it is perhaps God's will. And that is that if it goes in any way against the Word of God, you can rest assured that it is not God's will. Because I can tell you without a doubt, God will never bend, change, modify, or amend His Word to accommodate man's will. Ever. That is an absolute certainty. God's will not change for us. It is unchanging. It is the same yesterday as it was today, or same today as it was yesterday. And it will be the same tomorrow as it was. So a quick check is ask yourself, does this in any way go against any word, any part of the Word of God? And if it does, you can rest assured it is not God's will. No matter how much we feel that it's right, no matter how much we feel in our heart that it might be the right direction, I might tell you it is not if it contradicts His Word. God, or using emotions in any way to chart a path in our life, is Satan's and sin's way of clouding the truth and clouding God's plan. The next thing we've got to consider is that we set specific goals for each of the areas that we are considering. Set very specific goals for each of the areas. Take a look at Luke 14, 28 through 30. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish." Whenever we set objectives, we've got to consider the cost. This is something we should have done initially, when we chose to follow Jesus Christ. We need to count the cost. We need to understand that being a follower of Christ has a cost involved in it. That there are certain things that it's going to cost us. It may cost us friends. It may cost us our freedom. It may even cost us our life. We count the cost. We consider things before we make plans. Now, sometime back at work, we used to use this acronym when we set goals, to make sure that they were good, solid goals. And we used the acronym SMART, meaning the letter stood for, is it specific? Is it not just general, but is it very specific? Is it measurable? Is it attainable? Is it something that we can even do? Is it a reasonable goal? And is it time-based? Meaning, is it something that we can say it can be done by this date? Okay? And many of these would be helpful to consider when we set our own personal spiritual goals for the coming year and God's service as well. Now, it's not my intent here to turn the service of God into some clinical exercise, but rather to get each and every one of us to have a tangible commitment to the Lord with regard to what we want to do with our lives. You know, we cannot have this kind of generic, broad stroke of the pen saying, well, I just want to get better in my service to God. Well, that's great and that's commendable. But is that really something that's achievable in the sense that you have something to shoot for? Set yourself specific goals. It's important to stress that this is something that we plan out and maybe even write down to remind ourselves periodically this is what we're working towards. We need a tangible commitment to the Lord with regard to what we intend to do. Without specific goals, we kind of get caught up in the day-to-day lives, all the busyness that we get. Oh, I'll get to that later. Oh, well, this is taking a little more time than I had planned. We've got to be proactive in this. Besides, it's kind of hard to hit a target you can't see, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, you know, one of my hobbies is I like to go to the range. Okay? If I were to go to the range and ask the range officer, okay, where's the target? And he goes, somewhere over there. It's going to be kind of hard for me to hit a target that I don't really know where it's at, isn't it? We need to know what the target is so that we can zero in on that and hit the bullseye. That's what we're doing if we don't set specific goals. We're just kind of saying, well, the target's kind of over there. And we don't really know where it is, where we want to land. Now, it's easy to set a lot of goals for ourselves and become overwhelmed in the details. So we've got to be cognizant of what areas need the most attention. And that's why it goes back to what I was talking about, is knowing what areas of your life that perhaps spiritually need work. We can set a whole list of goals, but the truth of the matter is, how many of those are attainable if we just lump them all together? So identify areas of your life that you want to work on, spiritual areas that need to be built up, that need to be worked on, and goal set goals for those specific areas. Maybe it's areas that we tend to neglect. Our prayer life, our Bible study, our quiet time with God. Maybe it's church attendance, tithing, whatever it might be. Recognize those areas and give those areas the most attention. We've got to be well-rounded in our relationship with God in order to be the most effective in His service. And if there's an area of weakness or an area of vulnerability, we can't allow those areas of our lives to go unresolved, or they will continue to hold us back. So we set our priorities. Set priorities when you develop yourself spiritually. Set priorities to serve God and know which are the most critical and give them emphasis. Take a look at Romans 8:29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to what? Image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." You might ask yourself, well, what areas am I weakest in? It seems like I'm kind of well-rounded. Well, ask yourself this. Are you a reflection of Christ? Somebody looked at you and looked at Christ and said, "Boy, I can't tell the difference." I venture to bet they can. Identify the areas. Be honest with yourself. Be gut-wrenchingly honest about your spiritual life and what areas need work. And that is where you need to start when you go to set your objectives. To be conformed to the image of Christ is the ultimate objective. And it's not going to happen if we are neglecting certain areas of our Christian life. Third, we must develop an attitude of overcoming past failures. Okay, all of us have failed. It is human nature. And not a single one of us has ever set goals and achieved every single one of them. We fail from time to time. It is a part of life. It is a part of learning. Some of us have failed repeatedly, even in the service of God. And there are times where we're keenly aware of our flesh that once again has led us to let God down. The difference is not in whether or not we fail, but how we respond to that failure. Take a look at Philippians 3:13. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul is stressing here that he is, although he's not saying I haven't learned from it, he's saying I'm not going to cling and dwell on those things of the past. We cannot find ourselves constantly dwelling on our past failures. Do we need to learn from it? Absolutely. There's an old saying that says, "Those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it." There's a lot of truth to that. When we forget our past mistakes in the sense that we don't learn from them, then we're likely to make those same mistakes again. But if we remember them in the sense that we learn from them and what got us into that situation, then we can grow and learn from them. We move on. There is no shame in failure, only never trying. We must develop an attitude of perseverance. Understand there are times we are going to fail. That is a given. But we need to know in our minds that this does not define us in God's eyes. There's a significant difference between saying, "I have failed thus many times," and "I am a failure." We do not define ourselves in that sense. Using a racing analogy as a way of stressing what I'm talking about, it's the kind of attitude I'm talking about, is one where you come in fourth place and you're excited because you came in fifth place last time. You're making progress, right? Use a football analogy. Some of you guys are big football fans. Unfortunately, some of these names you probably won't recognize because they're fairly old, but they're legends, okay? Tom Landry, Chuck Knoll, and Bill Walsh, are names that any football fan should recognize of that's older. Those were very successful winning football coaches. Okay, Tom Landry was the Cowboys, Bill Walsh and Chuck Knoll. I think Chuck Knoll was the Steelers, and Bill Walsh, I think, was the 49ers. I could be wrong. Okay. Between 1974 and 1989, they had nine Super Bowl wins as coaches between them. But they also have something else in common. And something that people seem to forget very easily. All three of them had the worst records in their first season of coaching in the NFL. They started off with the worst records and ended up being legends as coaches. You see, that kind of attitude is imperative in the service of God. Satan wants to see you fail. He wants to see you discouraged because you didn't succeed in what you were trying to do the first time. He wants to see you fail and say, well, there's no point in trying to work on my spiritual life because all I do is disappoint God. That's what Satan wants you to think about. He doesn't want you to say, yes, I failed, but that doesn't define me. For I have the Holy Spirit within me that is going to help strengthen me, lead me, guide me, and help me to improve and do better next time. Satan wants you to throw up your hands in frustration and say that, well, my service to God is an exercise in futility because all I do is let God down. And that's what he's going to work so hard to try to accomplish in your life. Understand that you learn from your failures, you pick yourself up, you move forward, ask God for forgiveness and guidance and strength to do better next time. Lastly, we must never, ever forget that even with all of our plans, our goals, even our very best effort, there has absolutely got to be a dependence on the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. We are human beings, folks. We are in the flesh, and we are struggling against our sin natures. It's all well and good to say, I'm a pretty strong individual. I'm a pretty, maybe even say, I'm pretty strong spiritually or mature spiritually. I can do this. But the reality is that without the Holy Spirit, you can't. It is not possible. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Our heart's going to try to tell us one path. The Lord is going to say, this is the path that I want you on. And no matter how grandiose our plans might be, no matter how meticulously we plan them out, no matter how cleverly crafted our objectives are, if we are not guided by the Holy Spirit for its planning and its execution, it's futile. You may have a certain amount of success, but ultimately you're not going to get where you need to. We have got to once again, over and over, depend on the Holy Spirit to help guide us, to help lead us, to strengthen us, to give us the guidance and direction and the power, the ability to do what God has called us to do. Yeah, we might manage to do some good, but we're never going to fully experience the fruitfulness and blessings of God if we don't use the Holy Spirit to drive our service to God. If we operate according to our own thoughts and plans, we are going to have a problem. Remember, the Holy Spirit, He's our guide, He's our comfort, He's our conscience. All of that and more, but you won't hear a peep of that if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You see, the difference is that those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide them, to lead them, to comfort them, to strengthen them. He has taken up residence in you. If you have never accepted Christ and you are trying to go through life, you're doing it of your own fruition. You're doing it of your own abilities. The Holy Spirit is not there to guide you. He's not there to strengthen you. It is only if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that you will have the ability to draw upon Him to set these goals, to set these objectives, to achieve what God has called you to achieve. He is instrumental in carrying out God's will. And we cannot forget that. So going forward this year, as we in a few days, we look at beginning 2026. Do you have the Holy Spirit to help you set your path next year? To set your objectives, to achieve the goals that God has laid out for you? Or are you going into 2026 blindly and powerlessly? The first step in obeying God's will is accepting His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God sent His Son into this world so that nobody could die. It is His desire. The first step of His desire for your life is that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then everything else after that gets laid out according to God's purposes. But the first step is embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, if we will repent, to turn away from our sins and embrace the truth that Jesus Christ went to the cross, took upon Himself all the sin of the world, suffered the full wrath of God, and then rose again 3 days later, then we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us as a child of God to accomplish God's will in our lives. How are you going to go into 2026? With the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, or without? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne once again, we thank You for Your word this morning, Lord. We thank You for the truth that it provides to us. Lord, we just ask that as each and every one of us enters into a new year, that You be our guide, that You be our goal, that our goal be to have more of You in our life, that our goal, that our desire be to accomplish Your purposes and Your will for our life. Let us strive to do everything that You have called us to do, to be everything You've called us to be. Let us seek to glorify You with every aspect of our lives. And Lord, I just ask that You have the Holy Spirit move upon all those that are here today. Help them to either identify areas of their lives that need to be improved spiritually, or perhaps even allow their hearts to surrender to You, Lord, to accept You as their Lord and Savior. Whatever that case may be, Lord, just have Your will and way in all the lives that are reflected here today or at the sound of my voice. And Lord, we love You and praise You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church /- Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await His joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe He's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.